Take your Bibles, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 6. We're going to talk about the old paths. As I've been kind of going through and studying and looking, there's probably a couple more Sundays. And then I think God's showing me another topic to look at and go through and help us with. But I think you're going to continue to enjoy the next few services as we just kind of take a closer look at what these old paths are. And why they're important to walk in them. Because listen, folks, today what society is telling us is that those old things aren't important anymore. That they're outdated. They're no longer applicable to today's society. And that is just simply and plainly not true. Okay, I can't make it any plainer than that. It is not true. The things of God have no expiration date. Okay? So what God says is true, all right? It is what we're supposed to look at. It is what we're supposed to follow. These are the paths that we're supposed to walk down. So these things are important. And so I appreciate your attention. And so if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God this morning, if you are physically able, Jeremiah chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 8. We'll go down through verse 19. Please join me out loud on the even verses. And then I'll read out loud by myself on the odd verses, beginning together in verse 8. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning? That they may hear. Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken. The aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Well, as we continue to talk about these old paths, and I want you to pay attention to what the text says. Just because we're going into some of the details of these old paths, don't neglect what the actual text in Jeremiah is talking about. As we look in Jeremiah, and he's wanting his people to be instructed. He's wanting his people to search out these old paths, to ask for them, to really know and understand what they are. God says, I don't want you to just be everywhere, scattered abroad, and just, well, is this the path? Is this the path? Well, this looks like the path. Hey, are you sure? Is this the path? God doesn't want us to be confused. He doesn't want us to be wandering about aimlessly. He says, hey, these are the paths. Be instructed, he says in verse 8. He says, hey, I don't want to depart from you. I don't want you to be desolate. I don't want you to be inhabited. And listen, for our intents and purposes, folks, he doesn't want us to be Ichabod. He doesn't want us to be the glory the Lord hath departed. He doesn't want us to be to where God's over there and we're over here and there's no fellowship. He wants to walk with us in the cool of the day, hand in hand. He doesn't want to say, Eric, where art thou? Oh, Lord, I'm over here hiding in the bushes because I knew I was naked. Well, folks, God doesn't want that kind of relationship. He wants man to be right there in this old path where God is. He doesn't want to have to search for us and look for us, and he doesn't want us to be confused. So he wants us to know these things. God has gone through great lengths to make sure we have the mind of God, to make sure we have the Word of God, to make sure that we know what he wants. He's clearly marked the old paths. Mankind is the one constantly searching for something different. God says, I want you to be instructed. He says, I don't want you to be like the inhabitants of the land. I don't want you to be like those others. I don't want you to turn aside. I don't want you to have uncircumcised ears not hearing the word of the Lord. But you've chosen that path. It says, from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, were given over to covetousness. The priests and the prophets were dealing falsely. They were lying to the people, saying, peace, peace, when there were no peace. And when they committed abomination and sin against God, there was no shame. They were on a different path. He says, thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. It's a choice. We have a choice whether we're going to walk in the old paths with God or not. It's not that we're ignorant, brethren. God says, I would not have you to be ignorant. God wants us to know. He's not hiding these from us. He wants us to know about these things. What things are we talking about specifically? We're talking about the Holy Scriptures. In verse 19, it says, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And you know what? That's what's happening over and over again today, is God, people are saying, I don't care what God says, I'm doing this. And folks, that's where our world is today. They don't care what God has to say. Somebody was telling me about a group in a situation, a lawsuit or something that was happening about atheists. You know, they're boldly standing up and saying, well, we don't believe in any kind of God. But we don't care what God has to say. Actually, there isn't even a God, so I don't even have to listen to what he has. So that's where our world is today. They say, well, I don't care what God says. God could have created man and woman and put them in the garden. We don't care because we don't believe there is a man or a woman. That's where they are today. And they throw out scoffing and scorning comments. Well, what is a woman? What is a man? It's like, I'm glad you're willing to just wear your stupidity as a badge of honor. I think I'm going to put a bumper sticker in my truck. I'm just going to say, I love this saying. You can't fix stupid, folks. And the Holy Scriptures. God defines these things. And they say, we will not hearken. We will not hear. We've rejected God today. In his word. They don't even want to believe that there's a God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In general, people think that man is generally good. Sorry, that's not true. Man is depraved. And without God, we have nothing. We have a lost condition that needs to be fixed, and the only fix is Jesus Christ. Salvation. The reason they don't believe in a salvation or the old paths of salvation is because they've rejected salvation. And the very admittance to the fact that there is a salvation condemns them. So you know what they don't do? They don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want you to talk about it. Because you talking about it brings to the surface the fact that they need salvation. There's only one way of salvation. And let me just give you a little clue. It's not the Baptist way. We didn't make it up. Okay? This book made it up. And I'm only a Baptist, if you will, because that name of people follow what this says. Or are supposed to. That's why I'm okay when some of these churches take Baptist off their sign. Because they're not really Baptist. So, but if you're Baptist, be a Baptist, okay? Believe the things that Baptists believe. But salvation is through one, not through a church, through a person. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We believe in the eternal security and assurance of the believer. What God has done is done. When you're born into God's family, you're in His family. Now, once you're in His family, can you be a good child or a bad child? Yes. Are there punishments and rewards? Yes. Those things are true. But what never stops? You being a child. Because we're born into His family. It's Christ. It's of no merit of our own that we're saved. We believe about the local church. This is the body of Christ, made up of born-again persons. That's what we believe. These are the old paths. We believe in biblical separation. That the saved should live in such a manner as not to bring reproach upon their Savior. And that we should carefully guard our testimony and refrain from worldly and sinful pleasures. We believe that the church and her members should be separate from all affiliation and fellowship with religious apostasy. And deny the verities of the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Let me just sum that up for you. Not all churches are churches. These are some of the old paths that people are relinquishing today. They're saying, well, that's not so important. God says, be instructed so that you're not desolate. Be instructed so that I can dwell with you. God wants to walk with us and have fellowship with us. But let me tell you something. He is not going to get off of the old path and go with you down another path. We're the ones that leave Him, folks. He's not the one that leaves us. We're the ones that separate from Him. Another old path that we need to pay attention to, and this is going to be the focus of our study this morning, is the old paths of heaven and hell. Let me tell you something. I am enamored by this just as much as the next person. And in our world today with technology, it's pretty amazing, is it not? I mean, there is nothing like the sights and sounds of movies today. It's fantastic. I mean, come on now. It's okay. I mean, when they get those computer things to do those things that the computers do, and It's mind-blowing, right? I mean, just the things that they can do. And again, I'm not baiting you into, oh, you're a sinner, you know. Okay, no. It is amazing. Okay? Just the things that they can produce with computer programs and ones and zeros. I mean, it's pretty cool. The things that they can put you into space or, you know, make up some fantasy. What's the word I want to... Fantastic place. they can do all that. I mean, just with the typing of these programs and software. And it, you know, it's just... It's cool. And we get into it, right? All of this stuff. But you know what? You know what? You know what ultimately has happened? The devil has saturated our minds and kind of dulled everything down to when we think of heaven, it's like, oh, I've seen that on TV. Or we think of, we read about heaven in the Bible, we read about hell in the Bible, and we just say, oh yeah, I saw that on TV. The demons, the devil, hell, the fire. And then he kind of makes fun of it, right? Or makes light of it, like you can go there and come back and go there and come back. And, you know, heaven is just, oh, it's there and and he's kind of dulled our senses to the gravity of what heaven and hell really means. You follow me here? This is, now, again, I'm not going to stand here and preach against TV and movies that you shouldn't watch them. I just want you to be aware of the devil's devices. And I'm not even going to stand here and say that technology is bad and all these things, you know, if you watch them, you're going to go to hell. I mean, I'm not going to stand here and say that because that's not true. But I just want you to be aware that the old paths of what we believe about heaven and hell, we need to be certain on. We need to be on God's page as to what they are and how important they are as far as the scriptures go. And don't just pass them off lightly because there's something that your senses have been dulled about. Oh, heaven. Oh, hell. Because guess what? That's what our world does. See, today when you go and knock on somebody's door and you begin to talk to them and you say, hey, if you died today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? They're kind of like, oh, yeah, I just watched a movie about heaven. Yeah, okay. Or when you say, for the wages of sin is death, and you talk about death and hell being cast into the lake of fire, and they're like, oh yeah, I watched that new movie last night about that. No, come on now. They're not concerned about it anymore. Because it's a video game. It's a movie. And their senses have been desensitized. So guess what? Their concern meter is like, okay, I'll think about it. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what the devil loves to do. He loves apathy. He loves to get us into that middle ground, right? Where we're neither hot or cold. Saved and lost people. Because if we're in that middle ground floating around, tossed about by every wind of doctrine, guess where we are? Yeah, we're right where he wants us. Not in a place of decision. Not in a place of urgency. Because you know what? Being in North Dakota, when it's 40 below zero, you know what I care about? I care about being cold. Because that's cold. Just in case you know, that's the point of temperature when you take a breath and your boogers freeze. That's cold. Okay? And I care about that. And guess what? There's an urgency. What's the urgency? Get warm. Put on more clothes. Get a fire going. You know, get indoors. This is urgency. The urgency is start your car 30 minutes before you have to go anywhere. there's an urgency about it. Why? Because it's cold. But you know what? When it's summertime in North Dakota and it's lukewarm, I don't have any urgency about that, do I? I'm more relaxed. There's no urgency. Hey, oh, in Texas, and it's hot, right? What's there an urgency of? Right? Forget the cup. Then we're going to pour it all over us and everything, right? We're going to run inside and find the thermostat and we're going to get a fan and just, or we're going to go find the nearest vent and just kind of, or we're going to go to the refrigerator and open the freezer door and just stick our head in there. Why? Because we're hot. There's an urgency, right? We need to cool down. I think that's why God says, I would that you either be cold or hot. Because either one of those scales bring us to a state of what? Urgency. Action. As a believer, we need to resensitize about heaven and hell. We do. We need to know that heaven is a wonderful place. That it's beautiful. That it's where God is. And that this is an important thing. But we also need to know and understand that hell is an awful place. A place of torment. A place of judgment. A place... And these are both eternal places. And it's important to know about them, to talk about them, to be concerned about them, to do something about them. It's the old paths. What are the old-timey Baptist preachers called or known as? They're what? Hellfire and brimstone preachers! Right? Where's that today? We're more concerned with, oh, we don't want to hurt their feelings. And we need some urgency, folks. We need to be that kind of Christian. We need to make sure we tell folks that, hey, hell is not some fairy tale. It's not some cinematographic representation that you can just turn on and turn off. It's real. And also heaven is real. I appreciate Brother Nicholas. So we've grown a little closer in our friendship over the summer, and He volunteered to help the boys learn football. And I love his approach, because not only is he excellent in his knowledge of football, I would say outstanding. Kind of like the farmer, right, who was known in his community because he was outstanding in his field. I love puns. He comes and gets the boys together and he said the first day, now boys, we're going to start every practice with God. Sit around, and he has a little Bible study for the boys before he starts beating them into the ground and hitting them with pads and making them run and everything, you know. I've loved being his assistant, because I just got to go... Just bump these little guys. It's great. Great fun. Anyways, he started out talking about the kingdom of heaven. You know, we need to know about heaven, folks. It's important to talk about it, to make sure we understand it's a real thing. It's not just an imagination. So here, let me just let you know a little bit about heaven in case you didn't. If you did, we'll remember it together. Now, heaven is known as the region or expanse which surrounds the earth and which appears above and around us like an immense arc or vault in which are seen the sun, the moon, and the stars. Okay, that's the overall definition of heaven. Okay? So that's what the dictionary tells us. Among Christians, heaven is the part of space in which the omnipresent Jehovah God is supposed to afford a more sensible manifestation of his glory. Hence, this is called the habitation of God and is represented as the residence of angels and his blessed spirits. Deuteronomy 26:15, the Bible tells us, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, and as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Among the pagans, heaven is the residence of the celestial gods. Heaven is also known as the sky or the air, the region of the atmosphere, or an elevated place in a very indefinite sense. Thus we speak of a mountain reaching to heaven, the fowls of heaven, the clouds of heaven, hail or rain from heaven, according to Jeremiah 9 and Job 35. In Jeremiah it says, for the mountains will I take up a weeping and a wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled, they are gone. In Job 35, Job says, who teacheth us more than the beasts of earth and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven? History tells us that the Hebrews acknowledged three heavens. The air, or the aerial heavens. We have that the atmosphere in earth. Okay, that's known as the heavens, right? Or as the heaven. And that's, to the Hebrew and the Hebrew culture, the first heaven. Then you have the firmament in which the stars were placed. And then you have the heaven of heavens, or the third heaven, the residence of Jehovah God. Then modern philosophy divides the expanse above and around the earth into two parts. The atmosphere, or aerial heaven, and the ethereal heaven, beyond the region of the air, in which there is supposed to be a thin, unresisting medium called ether.
Ooh.
Okay? So we have all these ideas and things about heaven, right? Now, here's one thing that I want to make clear. I think we ought to go with what the Hebrews consider the three heavens. You want to know why? Who is God? Three in one. Who is man? What are the heavens? You understand? How does God do things? Decently and in order. Okay? Makes sense to me, doesn't it? Yeah. How many of you can see, kind of, and notice the separation between the atmosphere here, right? And then you've seen or been told of that space just outside of the earth where the stars and all the suns and planets and things are and all that stuff. That's another place, right? And then there's, beyond that, there's what? Where God is. You understand? So that makes sense, doesn't it? We gotta understand that God does things decently and in order. So as we look at these things, we need to know what we know about heaven. Are we going to fall prey to what the modern philosophical minds say about heaven, that's only two parts? Because guess what they say about man? Man is only two parts. They say man is a dichotomy. Well, that kind of goes against being created in the image of God, doesn't it? And since God is pretty consistent about images, why would we believe any less about heaven? And the idea of heaven. Well, then there's this about hell. Hell is known as the place or state of punishment for the wicked after death. That's what hell is. Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is known as the place of the dead, or the soul after death, the lower regions, or the grave, called in the Hebrew tongue Sheol, and by the Greeks, Hades. In Psalm 16:10, it says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jonah cried out and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So these words, we need to understand what these words mean. And in the languages that they're given. Hell is also known as the pains of temporal death, or agonies of that a dying person feels, or which bring to the brink of the grave. According to Psalm 18, verses 3 through 6, David says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Hell is known also as the gates of hell, or the power and policy of Satan and his instruments. In Matthew 16 it says, and I say unto thee, also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we need to understand what we're talking about. And listen, when you look through the scriptures, don't just see the word heaven and make a distinction. Oh, this is talking about where God is. Because it may not be. Okay? It may be talking about where the birds fly. It may be talking about where the sun is held in place. Or it may be talking about the dwelling place of God in heaven. When you see the word hell, don't just automatically think about, well, this is the place where the lost are. Okay? It may be talking about the grave. It may be talking about these things like David was talking about. It may be talking about what Jonah experienced. And there's lots of thoughts about what Jonah experienced. Some people actually think he actually died in that whale's belly and God resurrected him. There's other scholars that don't agree with that. So do you understand? You've got to kind of search these things out. But here's the bottom line. We've got to know what we believe about these things, heaven and hell. And we've got to resensitize ourselves to the importance of these things. That they are real. It's not a fantasy. So we've got to knock off those thoughts and those things that we've formulated based on what we've seen with our eyes through entertainment and video games and computer cinematography. We've got to reinvest our minds and renew our minds in the reality that heaven is a real place and hell is a real place. We believe that the bodily resurrection of all mankind, the saved to eternal life and the unsaved to judgment and everlasting punishment, is paramount to what we believe, folks. Eternity is a reality. And all will spend eternity in one of two places. Either in heaven or in hell. And we've got to reestablish the old paths that's all there is. There's no middle ground. And let me just say this, there is no purgatory. That's a made-up doctrine. It's not real. There's heaven for the saved and hell for the lost. So guess what, folks? There are two categories of human beings in this world. Saved and lost. There are no tweeners. Okay? And guess what? The saved know they're saved. Without a shadow of a doubt, they know. And the lost sometimes are confused. But ultimately, they will know that they're lost and undone without hope. In Matthew 25, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set up the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was in hunger, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and ye in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Folks, there is going to be a separation one day. The saved and the lost. Jesus said in John chapter 5, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You need to pay very close attention to the grammar of that sentence. That supports eternal security. That supports salvation, which we believe. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, that they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We know Martha talked to Jesus about her brother. She said unto him, I believe, Lord, that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She was confident. Even though she was sad that her brother had departed this world, she knew that at the last day he would rise again with life in Christ. In Revelation 20, we see the account that the angel came down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Or on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You understand there is a second death. That lake of fire. We believe that the souls of the redeemed at death are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Where in conscious bliss they await the first resurrection, when the spirit and soul and body are reunited and to be glorified forever with the Lord. You understand that Jesus Christ is our salvation. He's given us his opportunity to know these things. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5? For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We believe that the souls of the unsaved remain after death in conscious punishment and torment until the second resurrection, when with the soul and body reunited, they shall appear at the great white throne judgment and shall be cast into the lake of fire, not to be annihilated, but to suffer everlasting conscious punishment and torment. Folks, it's a reality. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a movie. This is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Over in Revelation, in chapter 20, verses 10 through 15, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, this is reality. This is the reality of heaven and hell. And let me tell you something. In churches today, in religion today, this is not emphasized near enough. Heaven's a wonderful place. It's a place where we'll be with God forever. Who's we? Those that believe. Those that are born again. You understand the story of the Lazarus and the rich man was a true account, not a parable. There was a great gulf fixed. It's a reality, the torment. And the agony and the pain, and it's real, tormented day and night forever and ever. But likewise, heaven is a wonderful place. The beauty, the glory with God. Make no mistake, folks. This thing of heaven and hell is a very important doctrine that we need to be solid upon. We don't need to know what the old Baptists say about it. We need to know what the old book says about it. And we need to be sure of the old paths, and we need to know what we're talking about. And listen, don't just pull a verse that says, oh, this verse says heaven, this verse says hell. Know which one it is. Know your Savior. Know your fate. If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Is it real to you? It ought to be. And it ought to be so real to you that when you walk out these doors and you see a neighbor, you see a coworker, you see the attendant at the store, or the person cutting your hair, you should wonder if they're going to heaven or hell. It should be that real to you. Hey, it should be so real to you that maybe you can smell the sulfur. Or you can smell the sweetness of heaven. Or is it just, are you just so desensitized? You know what, I think we'd talk to more people about Christ if we really cared about heaven and hell. If we really had a burden for this thing of the old paths. If we really were instructed. If we really wanted to walk in this path with the Lord. Because guess what? God cared so much about this thing of heaven and hell that He sent His only begotten Son to save those that were lost. He set this whole thing up from Genesis and the fruition all the way to the end of the book of Revelation where it says, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You understand that God cares about heaven and hell. The definitions of it, the distinction of it, and the urgency of it. And we ought to as well as His people, called by His name.